Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for January 21st. You can see it on my device here, which means it's also, or the internet also told me that it's a holiday. It's MLK Day. And it's near 0 degrees.
It's -4.
Oh, it's -4.
It's -4 degrees, which means I'm not going outside today.
You have to go shopping with me.
We're not going shopping today.
Yeah,
we're going shopping tomorrow.
We have no food.
Well, we could just not eat for a while.
Well, then we'll die in the cold.
We have food. There's plenty of food in the refrigerator. We're not going to go. I'm not going out there unless we send kids out first to start the car, and then wait for an hour, and then run from the house to the car. I'm not going outside in that.
I thought you were going to go buy
especially
us
not
wood.
I hate going to Aldi. In winter. Yes. Every time I go to Aldi, every single time I go, the wind is howling and you have to unload like the little piece of little boxes out of your cart into the back of the car one by one because there's no bags in Aldi. So,
well, that's what's good about Aldi.
Why is that good?
Because it makes everything cheaper because you're not paying for bags you don't need. And then your children bring everything in one by one.
Yeah, see, not today. It's -4 degrees.
I know, I don't know why you're so angry.
I'm angry about this.
I thought you enjoyed winter and stuff.
This is where I've told you before, and you don't listen to me. I enjoy the gray winter days.
No.
Because when it's gray outside, it's warmer. When it's sunny and the wind's blowing in the winter, it's freaking cold.
Okay, but there's no sun. It's gray.
It's dry. No, the sun's out there.
And it's cold. It's bitterly cold.
It's because of Canadians.
But that was not the purpose of this podcast.
It's the Canadians.
What about the Canadians?
That's where the cold comes from. It's in the Canadian Arctic Front or whatever it is. Always comes from Canada.
That doesn't have anything to do with the Canadians.
It does.
So.
I don't like them. They shouldn't send us. They shouldn't be like that. They should be warmer up there.
So global warming is working out for you?
Mm-hmm. I would love it. I think I'm going to go spray some hairspray outside. Do we have hairspray?
No.
Do they even sell hairspray
anymore?
No,
you don't. No, that's not. You can't do that anymore.
What can we do to make the environment warmer? We should send the kids out to start the car and just let it run for
then
an hour.
We'll have to pay New York State tax or gas prices, which
they're cheap. No, it's $2.39 per gallon right now. Did you see that?
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's super cheap. We should fill our cars up.
Wow. Okay, but what was the purpose of this podcast? I feel like we went violently astray quickly.
We were going to talk about...
You wanted to talk about Justin Welby again.
Yeah, because he had that interview with Justin Brierley from Unbelievable in England, which is really... we've listened to the... This is one of the few cases where we've actually listened to the things we're going to talk about.
Well, you listened.
Right. And it was one of the most boring interviews I've ever heard in my life. I mean, it just really, really was boring. They talked about some things that could have been interesting, and they were, I think if I read the transcript, I would have thought it was interesting, but it was so boring.
Wow. Well, that's a great way.
People talking. But
British people talking is usually funny and fascinating. It's the best thing ever.
This wasn't. I'm not sure why it was. Because the Archbishop of Canterbury, it sounds like he's very, very tired or something. I'm not sure what
maybe
it is.
Maybe he is tired. Maybe he's exhausted.
But he spoke about his prayer life, which
we want to read the Guardian article because the Guardian tries to wrap its mind around prayer.
And then he also spoke about the new liturgy. Or no, not the new liturgy, but using the baptismal liturgy for transgender people as if, oh, this is not a change in doctrine at all. This is something...
It's fine.
It's fine, not a problem. You know,
it doesn't mean anything, actually.
Yeah, your name is Jim and you want to become Becky and use the baptism service to do it. Hey, that's been going on for 2,000 years.
That doesn't
this is not
change
a new thing.
Anything.
Right.
It doesn't... And that's important because it doesn't mean anything.
But what happens when Becky wants to become Jim again? Do you have another do you just do your rebaptism again? Do you have a second?
It doesn't really matter.
Or what if you want to become ungendered? Like, call me
Otherkin.
Call me Six or something. call me a number or a letter or something. Was that a new baptism too? How do you do that?
I mean, yeah, because you can't rebaptize. The most important thing about baptism is that you don't rebaptize. That's like the crux of the meaning of baptism, is that you only do it one time. Anglicans know that. It's one of the only things they know about baptism, so you don't do it over and over again.
Yeah, yeah. But what if you really feel like you're a new person?
I feel like a new person.
I mean, so there's some evangelicals out there who've been baptized several times. They've been baptized when they were a kid. Mm-hmm. They join a church. They get baptized in a church. But then they go to another church, and then the church says, well, you weren't baptized by immersion.
Right, so then you have to be baptized again. That's the thing. The Anglicans know that's wrong.
Yeah.
They don't know anything else about it, but that is definitely very bad. So then you can just rededicate your life to the Lord under your new name. And use the baptismal liturgy as the rededication.
Right, right. Because we're...
I don't know what we... Okay, but we should go through this guardian thing.
Yeah, all right. So, let me find it here. I sent it to you, didn't I?
Do you want me to go through it? I've got it.
Okay. You know that people who do podcasts say that dead air is a really bad thing to do.
Oh, really?
We shouldn't have any dead air.
I thought that our banter covered all of our
sins. We're not bantering, though. We're being quiet while we're looking at our screens. Okay, so the leader... Can we do it or you
no,
do
go
it?
Go ahead.
Okay. The leader of the Church of England has said that he prays in tongues every day, although the Archbishop of Canterbury said it was not usually an immensely ecstatic moment. I wonder what he means by this praying in tongues.
Do you really... wonder what he means, or do you want to just like guess and then move on? Because I bet you don't really want to know.
I bet. Well, no. Does it mean, is he speaking in French? Is he speaking in
not speaking in French.
Is he speaking in Swahili? Why not?
He's speaking in a language that is only known to God.
Oh, so he's speaking gibberish. Okay.
We're going to offend our charismatic listener. Sorry.
No, but this is the whole idea that prayer is this private, the tongues is this private prayer language, and there's nothing in the Bible to say that it is that.
I don't want to bash charismatics. I don't either. I was interested in bashing the Guardian because I was interested in them trying to wrap their minds around the idea that some people do this. So he was interviewed, and he... Okay, you're going to go on.
Justin Welby said that made the disclosure about his daily prayer routine in an interview with a Christian radio station, Premier.
I like that. He made the disclosure. I need to disclose to you that I sometimes speak in tongues when I'm praying privately. I don't have to disclose that. Yeah. It's never happened to me, but anyway.
So, in my own prayer life, and as part of my daily discipline, I pray in tongues every day. Not as an occasional thing, but as part of daily prayer.
Okay.
I'm just trying to think what that means. What?
I mean, some people just pray that way. I don't know. That's less appalling to me than the person who...
I think that knowing that he speaks in tongues would make me a cessationist. If I weren't a cessationist.
Just Justin Welby?
Yeah. I mean, look, he's a heretic. So clearly the Spirit is not speaking through him. He's a heretic.
Well, I mean,
he goes on in the same interview to talk about the transgender baptisms. So this is not the Spirit. This makes me a cessationist even more firmly.
Okay, I was going to say, though, it's probably dead airtime, so it's fine if he's sort of, who knows who he's talking to or who's talking to him.
Yeah.
The thing that I would be really upset about is if he opened the palm of his hand or whatever, or took his pen in his hand and had his coffee and then sat... and waited for, and then wrote down what the Spirit was telling him in English.
Wait, no. I got it. I you know what? I can be his interpreter.
I know, yeah.
Let me interpret the tongues. The Spirit is telling you to repent. Stop being so wishy-washy and stand up and defend the gospel, you...
Okay, don't call him bad names.
Person.
Wait, is that offensive to the Guardian?
That's what the Spirit. Person? If the Spirit is speaking to him, that's what the Spirit's saying. He needs an interpreter there to help him understand what the Spirit's saying to him.
I agree with that. Okay.
So
go on.
All right.
He added,
"It's not something to make a great song and dance about, given it's usually extremely early in the morning. It's not, and it's not usually an immensely ecstatic moment."
My early morning prayer time is ecstatic.
Is it? Are you leaping and singing?
Leaping.
And
what's, yeah.
Were you leaping and singing and
all those things?
Liturgical dance in the morning.
I am just overpowered by the Spirit of God in the morning when I'm praying.
He knocks you flat.
Yeah. Actually, I'm already flat. So.
You have to pray laying down because you know that otherwise he would knock me over. You would just collapse.
So, yeah. Okay.
Welby rises at 5 a.m. each morning to have time to pray before his workday begins. The Archbishop also said he expected to hear from God through other people with words of knowledge or prophecies, some of which I am unsure about. Others I can sense there being something of the Spirit of God. Well, that's how you tell when God's speaking to you, because, you know, you have the sense. And so you just, you know, wait till your local prophet comes to you and says, "I feel God telling me this about you." And then you say, do I resonate with that? No. He's Marie Kondoing his words of knowledge. That's what he's doing.
Oh, he's holding up for sparks of joy.
Yeah, right,
exactly. Yeah, he shouldn't do that.
Hey, if it's a prophet, it's a prophet. If it's a prophet, it's a prophecy, it's true. Or he's a false prophet. So this is either God's word or the guys talking to you or heretics who need to be false prophets. You need to be kicked out of the church.
Yeah.
This is.
I mean,
read your Bible, dude.
I'm sure he does that. It does. Yeah, that didn't make it into this. After he prays in tongues, do you suppose he reads the Bible?
I don't know.
I guess I would have hoped that the Archbishop of Canterbury would have said morning prayer.
He did say read the Bible, and he told other people to read the Bible, which is good.
Okay.
But
where in the morning prayer service, in the prayer book service, does it say insert speaking in tongues here?
Insert tongue reading.
It comes after the creed. And before the collect.
Right. Exegete prophecies here.
Okay.
Receive word of knowledge here.
Okay. The Bible, are you going
to
go on?
Words of knowledge. Okay, so now the guardian's going to explain to us what words of knowledge and prophecies
are. And you have to put the scare quotes in, right. So.
Words of knowledge and, quote, prophecies are believed to be revelations from God about people or future events. Both are common in Pentecostal and Charismatic and Evangelical churches.
But Charismatic is also in scare quotes. So words of knowledge, prophecies, and Charismatic are all in scare quotes.
I think that's great.
It's really funny.
I think Guardian did a great job here. I'm totally on board.
Well, but their definition...
That's what they're... No, they're revelations from God. So they should be. I mean, that's why if you believe these things actually take place,
you should.
You don't have a closed canon because God's still speaking to you.
Okay. All right.
So let's see. The charismatic event.
No. The Bible refers
to speaking in tongues in several places, including Jesus telling his apostles they will speak in new tongues.
That's in quotes. Quote, speak with new tongues, end quote.
As a sign they believe him. And that's from Mark chapter 16, I think it's verse 17. And it's the same text where
snake handling.
With snake hand, where people get the basis for snake handling and drinking poison.
So, when you preached through Mark, you left that part off.
Yes, I did. You know why?
You bad person.
Because it's not in Mark. None of the early manuscripts have that section of Mark in it. That's from Mark chapters, right after verse 8 in Mark chapter 16. Most... textual critics agree it just stops. The evangelist Mark himself didn't write the rest of what's in Mark. It was added on by later.
But okay, my question is: did the Guardian go and look this up? Like,
they did. It's an actual
this?
Quote. Yeah,
so they did some little research on. Like, did they go hunting around in the Bible and find this verse, or did somebody tell them like? This is where
I can't imagine the Guardian went and looked at the Bible.
I know.
I can't.
That's where I.
It must be.
I wonder where they came upon this information.
Maybe they had someone. They did some.
Did they Google?
They called someone. Google. Maybe they Googled.
Maybe they Googled.
This is from. I bet they did. I bet it's Wikipedia. Someone Googled speaking in tongues. This
then
passage
they
came out.
Speak with new tongues.
Right. So, charismatic evangelical worship also often includes people speaking in tongues and other signs of possession by the Holy Spirit, including swaying, trances, and falling to the ground.
Yeah.
I would say that's true.
No,
I am totally on board with the Guardian right now. I am loving the Guardian.
I'm saying that they don't... I mean, but so...
This is possession.
Justin
yes.
Justin Wilby doesn't do this in the morning. He doesn't... He's not possessed by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't sway.
Did I tell you I was watching...
Go into a trance and fall on the ground.
Okay.
In his early morning prayer time.
Did I tell you I was watching the video of like Hindus worshiping and they were speaking in tongues and falling on the ground and going into trances?
Why are you telling me this?
And speaking in this gibberish. Because
are you suggesting that Archbishop Welby is actually a Hindu?
No, I'm suggesting that this isn't really the move of the Spirit. But it is a possession. I love it. I love this. The Guardian is getting it right. So some traditional Anglicans fear that such worship can alienate non-Christians and might suggest that not everyone is chosen to receive the gift of tongue speaking.
Gift is in scare quotes. The gift
right.
of tongue speaking. The thing about that line is that you can't speak without a tongue. Everybody has one.
Right, but, okay, so I'm not so worried about alienating. If it really is happening, hey, people are getting prophecies and words of knowledge and people are really speaking in tongues. I'm not worried about alienating non-Christians. I mean,
wait a minute.
1 Corinthians 14 says you shouldn't do it without interpreters, but...
I would just like to sort of point out here that there are a lot of other things about the church that are actually alienating non-Christians. Like, there is sort of... The big alienation of non-Christians from...
The gospel.
The gospel, and I don't know that it's charismaticism. I think it might just be like...
The bloody cross.
Full-blown heresy mingled with the offense of the gospel.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Maybe if we were actually preaching the gospel, people would come to faith, a saving knowledge of faith.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ, but if we're not going to bother with that and we're going to do transgender baptisms, then we're going to continue to alienate.
No, I think that does. I don't think that alienates anybody anymore. I think that they're thinking, oh, good, the Anglican Church is getting on with the times, but they don't, but that's, so, but then why go to church? We get that.
That's, I mean, there's no point going.
It doesn't alienate them, though. It makes them feel happy and warm inside, but I don't think it alienates anybody. It alienates Christians, but it doesn't alienate the average secular Joe who hears,
but I mean, if
or
you,
Jill,
if you
who
really
had become Joe,
it does. The gospel, then some people
that
might
alienates.
Be able to come into the church, though. Sometimes when you preach the gospel, lots and lots of people believe. Sometimes.
Yeah.
It's happened in the past, but it's not being tried anymore.
Well, it's so old-fashioned, old-timey.
Okay.
So, but that's true. It might suggest that not everyone has chosen to receive the gift of tongue speaking. There is an element of truth there, because part of the worry is that people who have been given this infilling of the Spirit.
You mean possession?
This possession of the Spirit. Do sometimes hold themselves out as having something that you, as a just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, Bible-reading Christian, don't have.
How do you know you're even Christian if you don't speak
yeah,
in tongues?
Yeah, exactly. So there's this kind of bifurcation of the body of Christ in some circles. So Welby is associated with the evangelical wing of the Church of England, and in particular Holy Trinity Brompton in West London, which is the seedbed of many, many bad things coming into evangelicalism. That church, which is the host for the Alpha Course, remember?
Yeah, they say that here.
Yeah.
I mean, they know everything. The Guardian knows everything here.
We should read that. So,
keep going, because he's going to tell you about the author, the person who wrote the article. Oh, it's a woman.
The leading evangelical church in the country, which brands itself as HTB. In the 1980s, before he was ordained a priest, Welby regularly attended HTB, which attracts a large congregation of city workers and professionals to its evangelical alpha courses, during which people are encouraged to speak in tongues. Yeah, HTB is also where the rector of Truro,
Tori Bauckham. Are we doing that too?
This is what, no, I'm just saying,
we're
this
going
is this,
into the
they,
back.
They were spawned from the same nest.
Yes, that's
Tori
true.
Tori Bauckham and
Canterbury, where faithfulness to the scripture is not the main thing.
Exactly, exactly. It's
one of those side things that you can.
And so we can all quickly be friends and buddies with people who are leading other, with bishops who are leading people into homosexual behavior. You can consider them brothers in Christ and embrace them as friend and consider them just as faithful as anyone else because, hey, what's this homosexuality thing? Why it shouldn't divide us? So that's this is the nest, the seedbed of that kind of idea in evangelicalism, where you reduce marriage to some secondary kind of doctrine.
And elevate tongues as a special thing.
Yeah, the Archbishop is a close friend of Nikki Gumbel, HTB's vicar, and the architect of the Alpha Course, which is now available in dozens of countries. If you do Alpha, man, there's a better program out there than Alpha.
I was going to ask.
Yeah.
What is it called?
I don't know.
So it really there took is off
one
then. Now.
Yeah, no, there's a great one. I will get it in the links. But switch from Alpha. It's just it indoctrinates people into charismaticism. And it also leads people to a way of thinking about the Christian faith that is, well, not scripturally grounded.
Isn't it sort of
grounded,
like very all about the feels and emotions and not
really
so much
is.
About, you know, the veracity of the scripture or the historicity of
exactly
the resurrection?
So steer clear. Welby has previously recalled that he first began to speak in tongues after he was overwhelmed by the love of God.
Quote, overwhelmed by the love of God.
As he read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They must have got that for Wikipedia, too.
Do you think they?
I bet they did. So 2 weeks after becoming a Christian at the age of 19. So,
I mean, you're kind of a... Have you ever been overpowered by the love of God?
Yes, many, many times.
Nobody believes you.
I when I think of grace and being forgiven and that my sins were taken to the cross, I'm overwhelmed by the love of God, but I don't start speaking gibberish.
You remain purely and completely irrational at all times. I'm just kidding.
I'm a very emotional person. I have lots of feels.
Nobody believes you.
So it was from that moment.
The problem, though. Okay, this is really good. You should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and sometimes that knowledge is accompanied by a very transformative sort of experience, feeling. But that shouldn't become the basis of your hope. Like, you need to undergird that experience with other things. And I think that part of the problem with sort of evangelicalism or the way that where we are now is that the church put a lot of stock in that experience and didn't worry about undergirding it with objective and substantial knowledge of the scripture and trust in the person of God rather than trust in that particular feeling. And so it's interesting that he would have, his conversion experience here is very like everybody else's, and that's why evangelicals like him, I think, because he, quote, got saved.
Right.
And I think that's a little bit tragic, honestly. Like, we should not have, the Anglicanism and the evangelicalism should not have put its whole hope in people experiencing
God,
their salvation in a particular way.
Right. Because it produces experience seekers, for one. And so the church itself gears itself around creating experiences rather than proclaiming the objective truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
So this is why we talked about this before, but why you go into the modern evangelical church and there's no windows, because they can control the mood by their lighting and by the music and the effects. It's a seeking after experience rather than after God. And you're right too. I mean, we talked about this before, that, you know, people will look back on a conversion experience for their security.
rather than the scriptures.
Right, rather than believe the actual objective
which
promises
ends you,
of God. And
gets you into the loop of constantly rededicating your life to the Lord because you're insecure and you don't have that feeling all the time.
Right.
And so how do you know that you're saved?
Right.
And so you go after other kinds of, you go after ecstatic experiences, maybe mm-hmm. speaking in tongues, as speaking in tongues envy can be the objective sign that you're looking for for your salvation, rather than the hope and promise of Christ, right. who can give that to you in the scriptures. Yeah. I mean, I think this is actually a great tragedy, and it's led us to a lot of other tragedies. Mm-hmm. So,
you know, and the Bible actually talks about this. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 6, there are people who've tasted and experienced and known the power of the Holy Spirit and then turned away. That's not
the thing that saved you.
Right. That the it's possible to have a genuine experience of God's presence. Not only is it possible, it actually happens. Every time a non-believer comes to church, God is present. And God is present in power. And so you can have it. You can feel that, I imagine. Believer or non-believer, you can feel that.
Yeah, you can feel the spirit.
And then it's possible, though, to have a wonderful, ecstatic moment and then also turn away, because that is not the moment of coming to faith, necessarily.
And it's not the thing that keeps you
right
in faith.
Right, exactly.
I mean, it's God himself who keeps you.
Yeah, so people, you know, you can find those ecstatic experiences in church, but that doesn't necessarily mean have you come to faith? Have you given your heart? Have you surrendered yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the question. And do you now?
Do you continue to?
Yeah, yeah. So,
All right. It was from that moment.
Where were we?
Age 19. It was from that moment in the days that followed, I realized that the Holy Spirit of God had touched me in a powerful way. Which always makes me deeply uncomfortable. I began to speak in tongues and began to learn of the intimacy that Christ brings us.
Touching and intimacy.
Yeah, I don't think that's appropriate anymore in our new climate. But in Mark 16:17, Jesus' guardian must have done due diligence.
They went back. Now they're quoting the whole text, yeah.
They looked it up. Jesus declared, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Unquote.
Now, even if this was written by Mark, he's speaking to his disciples in the apostolic. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the apostolic age, and they did all those things. It doesn't necessarily mean that we all do those things.
I think you should try drinking poison and see what happens. Just kidding. Don't do that. Okay, the practice known as glossolalia is not embraced by all Christians. Cessationists believe that such gifts ended with Jesus' apostles in the first century.
The guardian is nailing it. Nailed it, guardian. That's really good. They've done some good work here.
Yeah.
Now, compared to like other religion writing, this is really actually pretty good.
Pretty fair.
Yeah.
Okay. Then, I don't know where this comes from, but this is very important. A U.S. study by neuroscientists published in 2006 supported the idea among many people who speak in tongues that it reflects a state of mental possession. What? Brain images of 5 women while they spoke in tongues showed that their frontal lobes, the thinking, willful part of the brain through which people control what they do, were relatively quiet, as were the language centers.
Right. Which means that they were possessed. Something else was operating through them. And we don't know that it's the Spirit of God.
I know, but why did they feel like they needed to insert them right there?
For the people who are non-Christians, I think.
Maybe some science-y.
What's going on here? What are you talking about? And now there's science, because science.
Okay, in the premiere interview, Welby warns of, quote, the danger of putting charismatic as a tribal category within the church, unquote, saying that, quote, all Christians are filled with the Spirit, so every Christian is a charismatic in that sense. Unquote.
Yeah.
I'm filled by the Spirit.
We are filled by the Spirit.
You can tell by my cheerful attitude.
You have the charism of sarcasm.
I have the charism of being disappointed in other people. It's the gift of God.
Yeah.
So, well, there you are. That's the guardian piece. Did you want to say anything else about it?
No, I think I probably made everyone angry with me.
Yeah, I think so. I'm sure that's what happened. So we have two more segments. One, I wanted to comment because I did become sort of fascinated over the weekend by this thing that happened at the March for Life with the young man and the
Native American
who had some sort of, I don't know if it was called it, could have called it a standoff, but I did get sort of entangled in Twitter reading back and forth while people tried to figure out what had happened.
I saw when it first happened, I saw a lot of people I love and respect.
Yeah. A lot of people were like, oh, this is terrible.
This horrible, awful guy. And then you look at the actual clip they were talking about, you couldn't even tell what was going on in the original.
Because it was like a 2-second clip.
Yeah.
2-second clip.
He had a smile on his face, but
people read
smarminess into that smile, or superiority into that smile.
Yeah. He did. You could say that was there, but then. So then.
Really?
A young white guy. Grinning at a Native American man. It looked from the angle of the camera, it could have looked arrogant. But most young men do look arrogant. That's one of the properties of being a young man. It's the toxic masculinity that just their faces sort of let you know that they're bad people. I think that was sort of the thing that happened on Twitter.
Right. Well, and he's white too, which obviously means he's bad.
Yeah, he's very bad. So then a few hours later, more video came out, and it turned out that it was from a different angle.
And he was wearing a Make America Great Again.
That's kind of what I wanted to...
All of that is a toxic slew of course this guy is evil, and he's about to try and find a way to stamp on this elderly Native American man.
Who, apparently, I read later, was an actor. The Native American man was somebody who had...
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, some kind of actor. Okay, but I wanted to have a quick take on this, and you disagreed with me about this.
All right.
I wouldn't send my teenage boys in MAGA hats to the March for Life, all in a group, without their parents, and then march them up to the Lincoln Memorial with a big, like, lots of roiling emotion. Huh. I wouldn't do that. I don't know what is achieved by taking a bus full of young white boys in MAGA hats to the Lincoln Memorial.
I don't see any problem with that. I don't know why you're up in arms about that. I don't care what kind of hats they're wearing.
Because
it's a March for Life thing. It's good to be.
Yeah, but the MAGA hat thing is so.
I wouldn't wear one, but I can see why. People might wear that's okay. It's like if you wear a hat for a Democratic candidate, whatever, that's fine.
Well, that's not what people think about that hat, though. People think about that hat that it is a symbol of racist oppression. Now, they may be wrong. I don't think the people
care.
Who
okay, good.
Can you let me talk?
Yes.
I'm quiet. Speaking as a mother here, actually, because I have teenagers, and I was thinking, like, would I send my son into that situation? And I think I would absolutely not take my children on a school trip and put MAGA hats on them, because it is such a volatile symbol. Some people feel that it's a symbol of racist oppression. Other people feel that it's a symbol of their, you know, like casting off the yoke of economic misery or whatever. It's such a volatile sign. Putting it on teenagers, I think, is really... It's like putting it on a child.
See, this is where you need a man to guide you.
Okay. You and your toxic masculinity.
Because, yeah, you're going to mollycoddle our children, right?
I'm going to... When they're adult and they want to go wear a MAGA hat,
They got to learn how to be men now. You got to send them out there to the crowd with their hats on.
Okay, but that's not... Doing this is
not... They have to learn how to be... opposed and disliked and still stand up for what they believe.
Yeah, but like, I wouldn't want the opposition and dislike to be because of a MAGA hat. I would want it to be for, like, the actual cross. Or when you conjoin MAGA with the March for Life, I think you end up with a potentially terrible situation later on when Christians, when, you know, the left finally wins. The evangelicals joining themselves to Trump is going to be so problematic later. It already is hugely problematic. And I wouldn't want the face of my child out there on Twitter in that hat. I
agree with you about all
just
these,
as a parent, I think that this is very unwise of the school and the parents. Okay, does that justify destroying everybody's lives? No. The media, they should not have doctored this clip. That was terrible. But I just think discretion and wisdom would have said, go as the parent to the March for Life. Take your child with you. Don't send them off on a bus together like that. That's just...
Okay, so I agree with all the stuff about politics and Christianity. Yeah, that's totally true. But I disagree with your parenting. You're a bad parent.
No, I am
yes,
not
you
a
are.
Bad
you're
parent.
A bad parent because... Look, as I was growing up, I held views with which my parents disagreed, and my parents still let me go out in public and articulate those views.
I have something
without
to
having
say
any
to
problem
you.
With it. So I want my kids. I don't if my kids want to make a stupid political statement with what they're wearing, that one that's unwise, and that's fine. But okay. I want them to learn. I want them to learn that they can express their views, and they need to also learn that it's okay for people to oppose them, and they need to be willing to stand up and defend what they believe. Even if what they believe is not right, they need to learn how to articulate why they believe it in the public square. Okay. So I'm totally fine with sending them out.
Let me finish what? The difference between you and your... And I've seen clips of you on TV being unkind to people you disagreed with.
Sweetie, I'm never unkind to people. You are promoting this image of me as a mean person.
Okay.
And I'm a nice person.
You are a nice person.
I'm a kind and gentle person.
Yes, you are.
I walked 3 miles in the snow yesterday to serve my congregation.
Yes, you did.
And only 5 showed up.
But they did.
They're true Christians.
The true Christians came.
The remnant.
A lot of people were watching you online.
The elect.
Can I finish what I was going to say? The difference between you in the 80s as a young man espousing various political positions and arguing them in various forums, and the difference, and this young man is Twitter and the shame mob that takes over people's lives. And so it's not the same as it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago in the 80s. The Twitter, the ruining of people's lives, doxing people, has changed the political landscape and changed the whole manner in which people engage with each other. And I think that requires even greater wisdom and more care, not to turn into helicopter parents, but to just... You view it.
That's absurd.
Did you see that young...
That's the last thing you want to do with a mob is roll over and play dead. No, you don't. Who cares if it's a Twitter
mob? You just don't need to set up your child.
If people hate me on Twitter, so what?
Okay, but
I'm glad.
You're not having people come to your house. Why aren't you letting me talk?
You've been talking a lot. I have to wedge myself in between your words. Go ahead. Keep your rant going.
Well, you've interrupted it. Nobody has come and is doing death threats against our whole family and posting vile things about this kid and his whole future prospects, everything. Like, when you add the fact that teenagers are added into the Twitter mix just makes me horrified. The whole thing with the Parkland shooting, when all those young people at that school were mobilized politically and their lives were really changed. They're not, you know, that can use on both sides of the equation as pawns in games. I'm horrified by this. And I think that somebody said this on Twitter, there ought to be an age limit.
But now you're talking
Twitter.
About different subjects altogether. No one should use their kids as pawns. But if your kid has a political point of view and he's a teenager, I'm not talking like a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old, but I'm talking like a 17 or 18-year-old, 16-year-old, has a really strongly held political view, that's not using your kid as a pawn. That's letting your kid express himself or herself. And that kid needs to be willing to be Twitter mobbed and know how to stand up to it.
No, I would not allow my child to be Twitter mobbed. You know,
it's just words. You know, let them come at you with their Twitter bombs. Who cares? Who cares?
I care.
They need to learn how to have thick skin. They need to learn how to stand up for what they believe and be criticized for it. And that's what being a man is about.
I had no idea that you were such a bad parent.
You would raise little,
Okay.
I don't want to talk about the cross because I might be.
Okay.
People might not like me.
I do want my child.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I want my children.
I agree with you. I agree with you. I'm going to virtue signal right now.
I want my children to spend their energy talking about the cross, not talking about MAGA. Like, I just think that is so unwise.
But that's
unwise.
Not your call.
But it
that's
is
not your
until
call.
They're 18, though, I can say, I'm not going to endanger your future political engagement by letting you be in a very, very unwise situation wearing a hat that is potentially so shocking to people. And you might regret that later. You don't know all the implications of the hat that you're wearing. Anyway.
I'm all for explaining all of that to a kid who's 16, 17, or 18.
Yeah.
And then letting the kid make his own decision.
Okay, so when the child is 19 and no longer in school, he can go wear that hat. But that wasn't the case, and that wasn't the case for this rally. These were high school kids who were not of an age of majority. That's what I'm saying, and I think it was unwise.
Well, I think you're going to raise little willows.
Okay, well, my children are not on social media for this very reason, because I don't want them to end up destroying their futures in very minor and foolish ways without knowing. It's like...
Well, right, we teach wisdom, right? So you don't, you know...
Anyway, I think we should move on to our last segment, because I also would appeal to the listener to weigh in with...
Zer
opinion. parenting
Z
opinion.
Z is going to agree with you because you're putting out the mildly coddling view, which everyone agrees with.
Yes. Okay, so please support me online. I need... But somebody requested also that we do... somebody requested that we do the Robert Barron, Ben Shapiro thing, and we are going to do that.
We've been saying we're going to do it for a while.
But we have to actually listen to the whole thing, and so we're going to put that off another week. But the other... our listener said you should have a listener question. And I received a question this week, so we're going to answer it in 30 seconds. Again, one that you did not think was interesting, but I would like to virtue signal to the female listener, the one that self-identifies as female in this case, and that is, how do you go to bed at night? So I asked you this question, and you didn't even know what I was saying.
How do you even what? You go to bed, you lay down. You read or something, and then you go to sleep. You have a time, like my time, if it says 10:30 on the clock, I'm up too late, and I just go to sleep. So why don't you do that?
That's absurd. What are you, a cyborg? Okay, also, and the main thing here is that men have time for themselves during the day. So often, part of your job entails you getting to be in a place where you think and do things without... 50 other people screaming at you constantly for your attention. So you don't need to stay up at night late to have a moment of sanity and clear your mind.
I got an idea. Maybe you could get up early.
So anyway, I am known as a person who now is able to go to bed, and I wanted to give my tips.
Okay.
For our female listeners, female self-identifying listener, whatever gender you are.
I guess part of the thing is I don't even understand the question. What do you mean? How do you go to?
So it's like 7 o'clock in the evening, right? And you've managed to feed everyone, and it's never mind. It's not 7. It's 8. Dinner's finally over. The kitchen is like moderately clean. It's not trashed anymore. And children are banging around, and so or your teenagers are awake and doing their own thing. Okay, you think to yourself, one of you look at your future and you say, should I begin now to knit an Afghan blanket, or should I take up this difficult project that I was thinking of doing, where I glue lots of little tiny pieces of paper onto it? 8 o'clock.
You see, I can do that for an hour and then I go to bed.
No. So you think, okay, the kids are finally leaving me alone. I finally have some time to myself. It's 8 o'clock. I finally have some time to myself. And so you begin a project that you've been wanting to do, and you're truly, truly happy.
What's your bedtime?
So, no, you don't have a lot of time for yourself.
But you,
so you continue on with that project happily until 9, 9:30, 10, 10:30, 11, midnight, 1 o'clock. Then you panic. You crash into bed, or you fall asleep on the couch.
That's ridiculous.
You wake up at 4 in the morning, tired and cramped. You crawl into bed. This happens to millions of people.
I think that's ridiculous.
It's not ridiculous.
Ask yourself what time do you need to go to bed? Like, so what? So, here, my tip.
Okay.
If you have to get up at 5 in the morning to have some quiet time for yourself or whatever.
Nobody wants to have quiet time at 5 in the morning. Okay. You and Justin Welby are the only person who want to wake up at 5 in the morning for your special time with Jesus.
Okay. Well, let's say you want to get up at 7. All right. Just to, you want to make sure you're up and out of it. And I think women need some
women need abominable
amount of sleep.
It's not like, abominable.
It's like 8 or 10 hours of sleep, which is ridiculous.
Why are you?
But you, so let's say you need that much sleep. So okay, then you count backwards from 7 a.m. and say, what time do I have to be in bed in order to get these massive 10 hours of beauty sleep or whatever it is?
It's not beauty
and
sleep.
Then,
it's called like not dying during
and then,
the day.
Oh, let's say it's 11 o'clock or whatever time it is. I'm bad at math. It's 11 o'clock. That means that if it's 8 o'clock at p.m. and my kids are now away and I'm knitting or I'm doing a puzzle or I'm, you know, sewing my husband's button on his, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you probably 30 women do,
you're so offensive.
All right,
you're saying is so offensive.
I have 2 hours left, so I can do this knit thing for 2 hours, then I go to bed.
Okay, and that's where you're wrong, because if you're going to begin to go to bed and your aim is for 10 o'clock, you must begin going to bed at 7. You cannot just go to bed at 10 o'clock. That's not a thing. You have to begin your preparations for actually going to bed around 7. So the first thing you do, I have 3 things you do. The first thing is you make an announcement. You go around the house announcing to people, I will be going to bed in 2.5 hours. I want all of you to know that I will be going to bed and nothing will prevent me from going to bed. You tell everyone. Then the second thing you do is you get a large basket and fill it with everything that you're going to need when you're in bed. So you have to have like a big bottle of water, something hot to drink. You can't put that in the basket, but like you can begin to think, what will you drink? What hot drink will you take with you to your bed? You need all your books. You do need your knitting if you're a knitter. You need your audiobook. You need... like, if you've decided not to be on Twitter in the middle of the night, you need, like, some other method of continuing to sleep if it's not going to be social media, which people don't recommend. And then you need, like, probably a snack or something. And you're not even listening to
me. I'm listening. It's just that I've lost interest.
You fill your basket. You carry your basket up to bed, like, probably an hour before you actually want to go to bed. You prepare your hot drink. You think through all the steps. And then at half an hour before you actually want to be in bed, you actually go and get in bed. No matter who tries to explain to you that you don't need to go to bed, which will happen. People will be like, but I have a paper due right now. Or, can you mend this for me? I know it's 10 o'clock, but I forgot and I need it for tomorrow. or can you answer this email right now, or I'm hungry and I want you to make me a lasagna right at this particular moment, or any, all of those things, you just steadfastly turn away from them and you go and you get in bed and you stay there until the next morning. Those are my tips.
Wow. I just, like, when it hits the time that I have to go to bed, I get up off my chair and I go upstairs and I lay down and I say to myself, self, you have 10 minutes exactly or 15 minutes exactly to read before you need to turn off your light and go to sleep.
Okay, well, so good luck with that, because nobody can just go to sleep. That's also not a thing. You don't just go to sleep.
It happens. You just breathe deeply and you go to sleep.
No. That's not a thing. There's no breathing deeply and going to sleep. There's lying in bed, either falling asleep on the couch or lying in bed for 3 hours.
I actually do this in my heart. I say, I'm going to bed now, Jesus. Here's all my stuff. And then I just let it fall out of my mind.
Okay, well, good for you.
That's what you should
do. Good for you. So, there's our question for the week.
Right.
So, on that note, we would really love the listener to actually ask us interesting questions, because otherwise it's going to be really bad every time.
Now you just insulted the person who asked you that question.
No, I thought it was interesting, but you were such a jerk that it didn't go well.
Sweetie, there you go again. I'm not a jerk. I'm a nice person.
With your mansplaining about how to go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Oh, okay. Okay. Sure, I'll just do that. That's not even a thing. Anyway, I think that's all we have for this week. So thank you so much for listening, and we'll be back next time.